Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Bill Friesen.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here again this morning, and just waking up this morning, going outside, just to feel this fall-like type weather starting to settle in is one of my favorite times of year. I love the fresh air in the morning. I love hearing the geese fly over top, and I'm thinking, this year I'm going to go hunting and I'm going to get me one of those things, but I have never done that yet, but there's always a first time for everything. I trust that you have come here prepared this morning already. I just want to thank you for the songs that have been sung already, just may our hearts be ready to hear the Word of God this morning. May our distractions, if there are any, let's put them aside right now and let's hear what God's Word is going to say to our hearts this morning. And before I would even like to get into anything, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we just come before you this morning. And first of all, I want to thank you for just a wonderful week, Lord, of prep, of sermon prep and studying and just reading and taking in the Word. Taking in your promises, Lord God. And as we've sung this morning already, Lord, I just ask now, I ask with a humble heart, fill this place with your Spirit, Lord. May your presence be in every nook and cranny in this building. May our thoughts and our hearts and our mind be tuned into you this morning, to the Word, to the bread of life, the Word that gives life. Lord, I thank you for what you will do. And I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love that is unfailing, never ending, always present. It's always there, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we are, I wanted to start off with just kind of introducing the next sermon series that we've got planned. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking on the theme, or the series, or the theme is called Kids of the Bible. So I wanted to give you guys a little bit of a brief introduction to this, not giving too much away, but I will share the message titles with you, and I want to just emphasize or talk a little bit about what kids, or how kids played such an important role in the Bible, how Jesus oftentimes used them as examples, and just, you know, just seeing how God or Jesus, what he feels and how much he loves the children. So one of the first messages is the one I'm going to be preaching on today. The message title today is called The Boy Who Shared His Lunch. And the following three messages will be The Boy Who Heard from God. And then the third one is The Boy Who Faced the Giant. And for you young ladies, The Girl Who Came Back to Life. So there's a healthy mixture here of the children illustrated in the Bible here. One of the things that I wanted to just highlight a little bit about what Jesus thinks of children, we read this in all of the Gospels, but what I really wanted to point out to you this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Jesus and the disciples, they were wandering, they were going somewhere, obviously off on a missions trip somewhere to spread the word, to tell the story of redemption. And these, the grown men, the disciples were walking along, and what were they doing? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, can you imagine that? These disciples walking along and grown men arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And what does Jesus do? And this comes right from Matthew 18, 1 through 6. It says this here. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him. They had this conversation. Now they're going to ask Jesus, which of us, meaning the disciples, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a small child over to him and put the child among them. And then he said this, I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if anyone causes any one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose faith, it would be better that that person be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. So here we see the faith. God is telling these grown men that we need to have the faith and trust of a little child, young people, like you guys are here today. This is the illustration that he used. And we also see another part in Matthew chapter 19, just one chapter over, we read again how Jesus is off, doing the ministry, and then as they're walking into a town, Jesus is flooded with children. And the disciples right away think, well, they're kind of pushing the children aside. Don't bother the teacher, leave him alone type of thing. And here, what does Jesus do? What does he tell them to do? It says this here in Matthew 19, 13 through 15. It says, some children were brought to Jesus so that he could lay hands on them and pray. The disciples told them not to bother him, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What an illustration we see here. The kingdom of heaven belongs to childlike faith, children, young people like you guys here today. So it is inspiring to me to read what Jesus thinks of these little children and how much and how oftentimes Jesus used children. Their simple act, their simple love, trust that you guys so easily give as an illustration to us who are supposed to be well-discipled and older and know better. And he uses you guys to correct us. What a tremendous story. With that being said, that's kind of a light introduction as to what we're going to be talking about today. The message title today is called The Boy Who Shared His Lunch. And I think you guys would probably are all probably familiar with this story. It's actually when Jesus feeds the 5,000. So if you guys have your Bibles with you, let's turn to John chapter 6. We want to read verses 1 through 14 just to get the context of what we're going to be talking about today. So John chapter 6, 1 through 14. I will read this, and then we're going to unpack this a bit as to see what it is that we can learn from this passage today. So John chapter 6, 1 through 14 says this. After this, Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miracles as he healed the sick. Then Jesus went up into the hills and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the annual Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a great crowd of people climbing the hill, looking for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he knew what he was already going to do. Philip replied, it would take a small fortune to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What good is that with this huge crowd? Tell them to sit down, Jesus ordered. So all of them, the men alone numbered 5,000, sat down on the grassy slopes. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and passed them out to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate until they were full. Now gather the leftovers, Jesus told his disciples, so that nothing is wasted. There were only 5 barley loaves to start with, but 12 baskets were filled with the pieces of bread that people did not eat. When the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, this, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Jesus saw that they were ready to take him by force and make him king, so he went higher into the hills alone. This is the context of our message today. What I want to tell you right up front is that this story, this passage, or this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, you will find that in all 4 of the Gospels. So as I'm going to be referencing this particular story, it may not be just from John. It may be from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So if you're a little confused and you're looking at this and you're saying, well, this doesn't say anything like that here, just check the other Gospels. It's written in there. And I'll try to remember to reference the Gospel that I'm referring to. But that's kind of the nutshell what we want to be talking about today. So what I also want to say is that when you read all 4 of them, and I did this throughout the week there, you'll find that as you read one, it completes the story a little bit more. So it adds, every one of these gospels adds a little bit more to the story. I love how that's all kind of told that way. So first of all, It says here that Matthew had just performed, it says that Jesus has performed many miracles in teaching and choosing the disciples. So we're at the point, before we get to this passage here, Jesus, if you look at the first part of Matthew, the first four, and this story is found in Matthew chapter 14, but if you read any one of the chapters leading up to chapter 14 of Matthew, you will see that Jesus has been extremely busy being out in the towns, in the synagogues, preaching and teaching. Not only that, in the midst of this, he has been able to collect his 12 disciples or assign his 12 disciples or gather them as part of his group there. So many miracles have been performed. He has taught the crowds in the synagogues and just even one-on-one, you'll see that and you'll read a lot of that there, that he's been very busy just in the ministry. And also not just teaching the crowds, but he was also teaching his disciples to also carry on the work. And as we read here in Mark, that the disciples had just come back from a teaching trip. So prior to that, in Matthew, Jesus had prepared these men, and now he was sending them out. And in Mark, it says that Jesus sends out the 12. They have spent a lot of time together. Now Jesus is sending them out two by two. And what does Jesus do here? This is an interesting passage here, and it'll tie in a little bit more so with what the kind of the conclusion of this. But listen to these verses here. It says this, when Jesus sends out the 12. Then Jesus went around teaching from the villages and gave them... Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two. Listen to this part. Giving them power over impure spirits. So what did Jesus do to these disciples? He empowered them. He gave them the ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to raise people from the dead. This is the power that Jesus gave his disciples. So that being the context, I'm going to continue reading just a little bit more here. It says, these were the instructions. Now this is what Jesus tells his disciples. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people and oiled and healed them. So we see that Jesus has invested his time into these disciples, sent them out. Now they are following in the footsteps of Jesus, doing what Jesus came here to do, and that is to heal the sick and to also share the message of the gospel of the one who is to come, which is Jesus here. So with that being said, they've been out, they've been busy. Now, we also read in Mark that John the Baptist, whom Jesus loved, Jesus has been busy in the ministry, been busy working, but now he also finds out, as he's been so busy doing things, that his friend, John the Baptist, was beheaded. So all of this is going on. Ministry, now the death of his friend, and it also says here that in verse 30, that his disciples are now coming back from their mission trip, and now they are excited to tell Jesus what's all been happening. Can you imagine what this must have been like, hearing these disciples, having been empowered? What kind of stories would they have told coming back? Hey, Jesus, this person had no arm. We restored it. This person who had no hope, they are now living for you. So many things, and I'm sure there was so many of those stories, and I'm sure that would have been something that would have really encouraged Jesus and one another. These disciples would have been encouraged as well. But it says here, the apostles gathered around Jesus to report all that they had done. So many things that happened. And then it says here, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat and sit down together, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Jesus recognizes that these men have been busy. He's been busy. He's tired. We need some time alone. We need to spend some time together just to rejuvenate and to refresh ourselves. But this is where the story gets interesting. In Mark here, and this is another version that we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 6. This is the same story, just with some added content of feeding the 5,000. Listen to what this says here. It says, he's wandering off. He's taking the disciples with him to a secluded place. This is what it says here. It says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus and his disciples are wandering away. They're trying to get away from the crowd. But listen to this. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. I want you guys to remember this word, compassion. Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees these people. He knows their deepest needs, and it's not what they're going to be asking for. But Jesus has compassion. No matter how busy his day was, no matter how tired he was, this compassion drove him to do what's coming up next here. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. Now, what Jesus was doing here, he had compassion on them, and then he started to teach them. As it says here in verse 35, it says this, "By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered, 'You give them something to eat,' they said. 'That would take more than a half a year's wages, and are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do we have?' he asked. 'Go and see.' When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. The context is this. Jesus, no matter how tired he was, he went and he spent time with the crowd. He taught the crowd. He was hungry. But now it was getting late in the day. And as we read here, the disciples, they come up to Jesus and they say, "Well, it's getting late in the day. We're in this remote place. There's nobody around here. There's no food to buy. Send them away." And this is a noble thing for them. They were concerned about the health of these people. 5,000 men, it says, were there, alongside women and children. So how many people were there? Some scholars believe it's as many as between 15 to 25,000 people were there, and Jesus was teaching them. And now they're supposed to feed them. You know, Jesus is telling them, you know, he's telling them, "Why don't you give them something to eat?" I did something a little bit weird this week. I emailed Colasanti's Tropical Gardens. They're a busy establishment, and they feed a lot of people. I just asked them if today I was to tell you that there are 5,000 people, or I want to plan an event, and 5,000 people will be coming to this event, how long would it take you to prepare for this food? You know what they told me? It would take 2 to 3 months' notice before we could accommodate that schedule. 2 to 3 months. And here Jesus is saying to these people here, look, feed them. He's telling his disciples, feed them. What's he doing here? He's identifying that this is an impossible situation. That's what he's making known to us. This environment that we're in, these 10, 15,000 people that are here, to feed them, it's impossible. One thing I thought about, remember we talked about how Jesus empowered them? Jesus tells them, you know, you feed them. Jesus had empowered these disciples. It says that in one of these passages here that we talked about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, about this verses here, that Jesus did this to test them. What was Jesus testing? Jesus knew what he was going to do, but was he challenging the disciples? Hey, I empowered you. You have the capability to do something about this. That's just my little interpretation of this. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. So what does he do? He says, in Mark here, it talks about that they found this boy who gave his lunch. Oh, that was actually in John. And Mark here just talks about that they have found 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. But what did he do here? It says, as you read this here, it says, go out and look. So what did Jesus do? He sent his disciples into the crowd to see what can we find. And nobody brought their lunch. Nobody brought any food except for this little boy. So this little boy, he offers his lunch to Jesus. Can we imagine, picture this. We're about 100 people here today, or close to it. Now, can you imagine 5,000 or times 2, maybe even 15,000 people, and this and the disciples bring forward a basket, 2 fish and 5 barley loaves? The disciples must have thought, this is a joke. What's going to happen here? They must have thought that Jesus was crazy. I don't know what I would have thought. But this is an impossible situation. But I want us to understand something. You see, when we look at the resources that we have, that we can contribute, we look at the resources that they had there, the two fish and the five loaves of bread. When Jesus is around, when Jesus is with us, there are no end to those resources. When we've come to our wit's end and we have nothing left to give, that's not the end of the story. And that's not the end of the story here either. Jesus does something miraculous. And John MacArthur talks about this, and I love his interpretation of this. Not only does he take, and like, picture this for a second here, guys. Picture this. Jesus is taking this basket of the few items, he's holding it up to God, and he's praying, and he says, thank you for this meal that we're about to, thank you for this food that you provided. And he starts to distribute this food. And as he's distributing this food, at the end, when all is said and done, John MacArthur calls this a precise miracle. Not only was there enough for everyone to eat, but when they collected the baskets full of bread, there was 12 baskets left over. One for every disciple. That's called a precise miracle. I love the illustration of that. And it brought me, it made me think as well. You know, we look at our abilities. We look at our talents and gifts that God has given to us. How many times have we said, when we're tasked with something, and we say, I am not enough. I can't do this. God has not given me the strength, the knowledge, the ability to do this. And we have nothing. And we stand there with our hands open or empty-handed. Let me tell you today that when we feel that way, that's just a feeling. Because when our resources are at our end, if we're at our wit's end, with God there, nothing is impossible and nothing is ever short of. Jesus will fill those gaps. Jesus will provide. I want to continue reading in John's account, 6 verses 14 through 15. It says, when the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely this is the prophet that we have been expecting. Jesus saw that they were ready to take him by force and make him king, so he went higher into the hills alone. See, if Jesus ever wanted to become a leader or the king of that town or that village or wherever he was at, he could have done this by now. The people they wanted to make him a king, but Jesus withdrew from that. That's not what it was about. And the story gets really interesting here. Now, when Jesus saw this, that this is what the crowd wanted to do, he just disappeared. He told his disciples, go to the other side of the lake and I'll meet you there. And Jesus went into the hills further to pray. But this is a continuation. In verse 22, it says this here. Now, Jesus had just fed the crowd. Now, some of these people from the crowd, they remained. And this is where that story picks up. It says this. The next morning, back across the lake, crowds began to gather on the shore, waiting to see Jesus. For they knew that he and his disciples had come over together and that the disciples had gone off into the boat, leaving him behind. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. When the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. When they arrived and found him, they said, Teacher, how did you get here? Jesus replied, The truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your money, spend your energy seeking the eternal life I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for this very purpose. Then they replied, What does God want us to do? Jesus told them, This is what God wants us to do. Believe in the one who sent me. They replied, Well, then you must show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe. What will you do for us? Think of what these guys are asking of him. They had partaken in a miracle where Jesus he fed 15,000 plus people. They were partakers of that miracle. They ate of what Jesus provided. They ate of what Jesus was creating at the time when he was with them. Every time he lowered a basket, it was full. They took part in that. They saw that this was an impossible task. Jesus met a need there because he had compassion for them. And now they're asking, what sign will you show us that you are the prophet? And Jesus is telling them, well, let me read a little bit further in our verse, in verse 53. And I'm skipping some of the verses just because there's so much to read here. Verse 53 goes on and says this. So Jesus said again, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. All who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake of me will live because of me. I am the true bread of life. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as our ancestors did, even though they ate the manna. See, what Jesus is saying here and what he's really emphasizing here is, you know, let's not just focus on the temporal things. Let's not work so hard for the things that will not matter in eternity. And I had to ask myself, what areas of my life am I working so hard that have nothing or has no eternal value? What are we so busy doing? And is what we are doing, are we building up treasures in heaven? Is what we are doing, will it hold, will it stand up to when we stand before God in judgment? You see, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 plus, people were there, they came. They took part in it. But now Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody can come to the Father except through him. But this is what I'm asking of you. He says, deny yourself. We are to deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of following in Jesus' footsteps. What does that look like? How hard is it to deny oneself's pleasure sometimes? What do we want? How hard is it to give up? When our needs are met, when we get what we want, we have no problem to committing to something. But we read here in these passages, and I would tell you, please go home and read this entire passage. There's so much there. But what Jesus is saying, put aside your wants and what you want for now and this temporal stuff here, the things that you want, and focus on what is kingdom building. Live for me. Jesus came to this earth, and it was his goal and mission to tell people about him. That is our mission as well, which takes a lot of time. It means we have to deny ourselves. The things that we want to do, we put that aside for the sake of someone else. We have to have the compassion, the same compassion that Jesus has for us, for the people that, and then for the people that are around us. And Jesus, to deny oneself, to put away our wants and desires is not an easy task. And more so, and if we read here in verse 60 here, continuing there, and that is what Jesus is saying here, because it says here that in verse 60, it says, even his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept this? Jesus knew within himself that the disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think of me if you see the Son of Man return to heaven again? Is the Spirit who gives eternal life? Human effort accomplished nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are of spirit and life. But some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe, and he knew that who would betray him. Then he said, this is what I meant when I said to the people that can't come to me unless the Father brings them to me. And at this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave me too? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them and know that you are the Holy One of God. So I want to emphasize that we are to live more for the eternal things and not work so hard on the perishable things, the things that will not matter. Jesus wants us to believe in him, that he is the sole way into the heavens or to see God. He is the truth and light, and it's his word. The words that we speak, it's not our words. When we speak God's words, that brings life. And we are to have this compassion and love for the people around us to speak life into them. Jesus says, again, I want to just highlight a few more things about denying oneself. And what does that look like? Jesus says to love your neighbor and pray for your enemy. How easily are you offended? How easily are you hurt by someone else? How easily are you ready to throw in the towel and walk away from the faith? Can you imagine if Jesus would have done that? Because he was offended plenty times. To a depth that we will never understand. But his compassion drove him. His compassion drove him to keep going and to continue, and he continued to love us. And he sacrificed himself. The sin that we should have paid for. That compassion came through again and again as he was nailed to the cross. How easily are you offended? We are to share our possessions with others. We have more than enough. We live in a world where I don't think we really understand what being poor really means. Jesus says, the things that I have blessed you with, bless others with them. With your time, with your possessions, with what you have, share. And this kind of goes in with the other comment about loving your enemy. When somebody has offended you, when somebody has hurt you, how easy is it to turn the other cheek? How easy is it to forgive those that have hurt you? Jesus had compassion on us. He loved us. He loves us. And we are to have and share that same compassion with other people. We are to love people the way Christ loves us. And again, we read that Jesus' motivation was compassion. I think, you know, when I think about this, what this means, and I have such a hard time grasping it and understanding it. And, you know, I read this story of the passage, the parable that Jesus talks about when he was talking, I think it was either the disciple, or just he was teaching the story about the parable of the sheep. He tells the story of one, if there is 100 sheep in the fold and one goes astray, that who wouldn't leave the 100 or, you know, who wouldn't leave the 99 to follow the 100 or to find the one? And I think this is much greater than we even visualize this to be. I think Jesus told a story using a number of 100. It's just something that we could comprehend, that we could understand. There are 7 billion people on this earth. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus knows everyone who has gone astray, who has walked away. He has noticed. Out of 7 billion people, if you walked away, he would notice. Look around here in this church today. Who's missing? Look around and think about your family, your friends, the people that God has placed in your life. Who's missing? Who's walked away? We are to work and to live with eternity in mind. Our weaknesses, our abilities that only carry us so far, is not the end. Not if we have God. We are not to live for the temporary things, but to seek and work and build up our treasure in heaven for the eternal things. And I thought about this whole thought of eternity. What... I don't even know if I understand exactly what that all means, but when I think about eternity, I think about, you know, this eternity seems so far away. What will eternity look like? What is eternity? What does it look like to be in a place where there's no time? And it, like I said, it seems out of reach, eternity. But I want to share this. You guys all know already that my dad just recently passed away. And same with my wife's stepmom passed away recently as well. And I remember talking to Dad a few times when, you know, my dad wanted to live so much and he wanted to so much continue to the work of the ministry. He had been the bishop of the Old Colony Church for 30, he had served in the church for 30 plus years. He wasn't done yet. But God took him home. He died alone in the hospital. And I want us to think about this whole thing about eternity. Because the very split second, the second that my dad closed his eyes and passed away, that split second later, he woke up in eternity. Think about that. We think, and you may have many, many years to go before you pass away. But the split second that you pass away, that you close your eyes for the last time, you will wake up in eternity. Let's pray.